is doing something wrong. The definition I like to use of sin is this, that sin is thinking you know better than God. And the definition I use with our young people about faith has nothing to do with believing necessarily, but faith, I like to say, faith is trusting God completely. It is so simple. It is so simple to know the difference between right and wrong, what's good and what's evil, and yet for us, so often it is so hard. So how do we go about making the choices that we face in our lives? Well, today we have two stories that are all about choices. And the first is the famous story of Adam and Eve. It's the very first story in the Bible that involves people relating to one another. And we've all heard the story about how God made this beautiful garden. It was a place of harmony and bliss. It was a place where the man and the woman could live with all of the creatures of God's creation. And the Lord said to them that everything in this garden is wonderful, except there's that one tree. Remember that one tree in the middle. It says this in Genesis. And the Lord said, and this is the first time in the Bible outside of, and God said in creation story in Genesis 1, the first time where God speaks to people. And what does he say to them? He says, you may eat of any tree in the garden. It's all there for you. It's all there for your good. There's just one tree. One tree, don't eat that one. Because when you do, you will die. God puts the first Mr. Yuck sticker on anything in all creation. And the man and the woman are at bliss and peace and harmony in the garden. Until that little creature shows up, that wonderful talking serpent. And the first thing he does is he says, did God really say? Did God really say that you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? He comes and he talks to the woman in a very clever way, in a way that starts to instill doubt. Because you see, the Lord did not say, can you eat of any tree? The Lord said, you can eat of any tree that is there. And the woman says, well, the Lord says we can eat of any tree, except the one in the middle, but if we eat that one, if we even touch it, we will die. And you know what? God did not say that either. So often, that element of doubt that's thrown into a relationship, it messes up the choice-making process. And how does the woman respond? And how does the woman respond to this clever little doubting temptation that the serpent gives to her? Well, listen to the three things we are told, because this is how bad stuff starts. We are told, the woman saw that the tree was good for food. And the woman saw that it was a delight for the eyes. And the woman saw and wanted the tree because it was desired to make her wise. Those three things lead her to do what? To take a bite. And then she gave it to the man and he took a bite. Because you see, here's an interesting thing about sin. Sin looks really good, doesn't it? Sin is enticing. Sin is inviting. If sin were a Mr. Yuck sticker, we wouldn't want to do it. If sin were broccoli and beets, we would have no trouble withstanding it, would we? But sin always looks good. Because when we see things like that, we think that we know better than God. We play this game all the time. Well, mom and dad said, but this is what I want to do. Well, the rules say, but they don't apply to me. And so the man and the woman, they eat the fruit, and then they suddenly learn that every choice we make has consequences. And bad choices have bad consequences, and we never seem to catch on. And what are the consequences of the man and the woman eating? Well, the first is they hide themselves because they realize they were naked. When our daughter Samantha was 2 and 3 years old, she loved to make a dash out of the house buck naked, okay? We would be chasing her down the street with that cute little deary ear wiggling in the sun. She called it being nakey, okay? When she was 2 and 3, that was a lot of fun, but then she grew up and you know what? We change, don't we? When the man and the woman eat the fruit, they realize that they are naked. And it's not just that they are naked, but what do? They hide themselves from God. Because the first thing that sin does is it damages our relationship with God. Sin causes us to hide ourselves from one another and from God. The next thing that happens in this story is this is the beginning of finger pointing. When the Lord says to the man, "Did you eat of the fruit?" What does the man say? "The woman did it." And then he says, "The woman you gave me, God made me do it." And he says to the woman, "Did you do that?" And she says, "The serpent made me do it." Sin causes us to point the fingers and to blame others. And you know what else sin does? Sin brings pain into relationship. The story of Adam and Eve ends with all kinds of pain as the Lord tells the woman, "You will have pain in childbirth." As he tells the man, "You will have to labor by the sweat of your brow." As he tells them, "You will die." Sin brings pain. And in the end of the story, the man and the woman, they are driven out of the garden, and their relationship with God is devastated. We have a second story about temptation in our lessons for today, and that's the story of Jesus' temptation. This one has a very different ending. In this story, did you notice that Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness? Because to the ancients, the wilderness was not a scary, horrible place. The wilderness is where you went to meet God. And Jesus goes into the wilderness, and there he fasts for 40 days. And again, as I talked about last week and on Ash Wednesday, fasting in the Bible is a time to prepare yourself for something important. And what Jesus is preparing for is his ministry. But before he begins his ministry, the devil appears to tempt him. And the devil tempts him with this two-letter word, if. If you are the Son of God, do this. We hear that word a lot when it comes to temptation, don't we? If you really loved me, you'd. If you're really my friend, you'd. If you're not a coward, you'd. We hear that word all the time. It's another word that starts to bring doubt into relationships. Jesus faces three temptations in the wilderness. He's hungry. Turn the rock into bread. You want people to know who you are. Jump off the mount, jump off the cliff, jump off the pinnacle of the temple. Let everyone see you. I can give you the entire world, says the devil. He offers him, Jesus, that easy way out. And don't we all like the easy way out in our lives? Because doing the right thing can be hard. But in these stories, Jesus overcomes temptation, and that's the good news about Jesus. And he overcomes the temptation by using three little words. It is written. Every time that Jesus is tempted by the devil to sin, he responds by quoting the scriptures. Even when the devil himself quotes the scriptures, Jesus has a counter scripture to throw at him. The way Jesus withstands temptation is he stands firmly on God's word. He tells us to do this. He ends the Sermon on the Mount by saying, "The one who hears my word and does it is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock." And God wants you and me to build our lives on that word as well. I love this little Peanuts comic that I came across working on my sermon. There's no better teacher than the Holy Spirit and no better text than God's word. If we want to be strong, if we want to have faith, Jesus tells us you've got to trust God completely. And it all starts by trusting God's word, by knowing what God says, by believing that what God says is true, and then doing what God says we are to do. And folks, you know what? That takes hard work. Let's face it. That takes hard work. But we work at it, we can find the success that faith brings. And we also have to understand that this is not something that happens in an instant. Faithfulness is a lifelong process. I've been a pastor for 35 years. I hope I'm a better pastor now than when I started. I've been a husband for 37 years. I pray to I'm a better husband than I was when I started. I've been a dad for 30 years. But I'm not there yet. I'm not perfect yet. I have so much to learn. We all do when it comes to faith. Because the opposite of growing and becoming better is this. And this doesn't do us any good. That's the very first car I ever owned. 1974 Chevy Vega. My dad bought it in 1977 used, and he gave it to Karen and me when we were married in 1979. He said to me, had this car for 2 years, I put 24 bucks into it. Runs like a charm. First 2 years we owned that car, we spent $2,500 on it. Everything that could break, everything that could wear out on it, broke and wore out on it. It sat, when we finally got another car, it sat in our driveway for a few years. We would drive it only in emergency and only with a screwdriver because I knew it was going to die and I'd have to stick the screwdriver down the carburetor. Finally, a friend of ours from church said, you want to sell that car? And I said, oh, thank you. And I sold the car to him for $75, and he drove off with it, and it was out of my life until the parking tickets started coming. Because I didn't know when you sold the car, you should take the license plate off. And he forgot to take the license plate off. And so someone was driving around Milwaukee having a good old time parking anywhere and everywhere they wanted to park. Because you know what? They weren't getting the tickets. And finally, my friend and I, we spent a day driving around Milwaukee trying to find the car for where it had been parked. And then we went to the Milwaukee Police Department, and we waited in line, and I explained everything to the police officer at the window. I sold the car. I didn't know I was supposed to take the, you know, all that whole thing. And his response was, because you know what? Ignorance is no excuse. It's that way in life. It's that way with automobiles. It's that way with faith as well. We need to learn what God says. We can't just continue committing the same sins, falling into the same traps over and over again. As God's people, we need to know God's word. In college, I took a course on biblical criticism. And one day, one of the students in the class said this. This is an actual quote. He said, well, I don't know what the Bible says, but here's what I think. That is a recipe for disaster, my friends. Because you know what? As smart as we think we are, we're not that smart. And we're foolish to not seek God's word, and we're foolish to not stand upon God's word. Our Lord has given us free choice, but we all have to understand that there are consequences to our free choice. We need to remember Adam and Eve. We need to remember Jesus. We're not smarter than God. Remember Indiana Jones in The Last Crusade, where he's looking for the Holy Grail, the cup Jesus used at the Last Supper, and he walks across that invisible pathway into that cave, and there in that cavern are all these chalices and this ghostly figure of a knight crusader who says to Indiana Jones, you must choose, but choose wisely. That's what God calls you and me to do, to choose God. And that's at the heart of what our play is going to be in a couple of weeks. And I'm sharing this not just to plug the play, but to talk about the importance of learning to make the right choices. Because Jesus calls us to follow him, not just to follow him doing the things he says, but to follow him and live like him, to live like him. Here's a great quote I found as well, tying into the idea of being an imitator of Christ. I found that trying to be more like Jesus yields better results than trying to become a better me. As Christians, we're not just supposed to try harder and be smarter. We're supposed to be transformed to be more like Jesus. Because Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And if we follow the one who is the way and the truth and the life, we will make better, more godly choices. Our play is in 2 weeks. In your bulletins today is this. It's an invitation. It's an invitation for you to give to someone, to a family member, to a friend, to a neighbor, to a coworker, and say, would you like to come with us? Maybe they go to church, and that's fine. They can come and see, what's a very nice play. Maybe they haven't been to church for a long time. They're scared of church. They wonder, what do these weird Christians do? You can show them how weird we are. But make the invitation. Help someone to understand what it means to make the right choice and what it means to choose for God. We'll hear a lot more about this in the weeks to come. This is our initial food for thought. We're called to choose for God.